6. And we'll read the entire psalm, 13 verses. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The Lord also shall be the world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful in all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. You'll notice that this psalm has no inscription above it to tell us who the author or the occasion of the psalm. But we see from, if we go over to 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, we'll not read these verses, but for time's sake, but in verses 23 through 33, you have this psalm. You have the 96th psalm. And what you read in verse 23 through 33 here is a portion of a psalm of David. Notice in verse 7 of 1 Chronicles 16, then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. And then from verse 8 down through verse 33, you see this psalm that David wrote. But again, verse 23 through 33 is the 96th psalm. So I believe we can conclude that the 96th psalm was written by David. It was a psalm of praise. It was a psalm of thanks. The occasion was when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem. And we see here from verse 7 of 1 Chronicles 16 that the psalm was delivered into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. So the psalm, the 96th psalm, is a psalm of thanksgiving. It is a psalm of praise from beginning to end. It is really a call to worship. It is a call to witness, to bear witness of the Lord. And like all the psalms, it is a psalm that you and I are to live. Now, the 96th psalm, of course, follows the 95th psalm, which the 95th psalm also is a call to worship, but the 95th psalm tells us of the stubborn heart hardness of Israel in the wilderness in spite of God's goodness unto them. So if we're going to live the 96th Psalm, we must overcome this hardness of heart that is spoken of in Psalm 95. I want to speak this evening on a life of worship and witness. And if we live the 96th Psalm, that's what we'll live. We'll live a life of worship and witness. Witness of the Lord. So I want to notice several things about this psalm. First of all, we see the tone or the mood of the psalm. We see that in the very first verse. We see it as a psalm of joy. It is a psalm of celebration. It is a psalm of exuberance that is seen in the words, O sing. And we see that three times in verses 1 and 2. Sing, sing, sing. Speaking of a joy. Verse 11, we read the words rejoice and glad. Rejoice and glad. And in verse 12, we read the words joyful and rejoice. So the tone of the psalm is one of joy. It's one of exuberance. It's one of praise. But as you read through the psalm, you see also that the tone and the mood of the psalm is one of awe. Awe concerning the person of God. And that is seen throughout the psalm. So if we're going to live this psalm, our lives ought to be marked by joy. Joy in the Lord. Rejoicing. Gladness. And our lives ought to be marked by awe. Secondly, we see the focus of the psalm. The focal point, of course, is the Lord. He is referred to as the Lord 11 times in the psalm. The pronoun His is used 8 times, and the pronoun Him is used 7 times. That's a total of 26 references to the Lord in this psalm. 26 references to God in 13 verses. Again, if we're going to live this psalm, the Lord must be the focal point of our life. And if the Lord is the focal point of our lives will be marked by joy, and our lives will be marked by awe. The reason people's lives are not marked by joy, one of the reasons, is because God is not the focal point. One of the reasons their lives are not marked by awe or wonder that we spoke on about Sunday is, again, God is not the focal point of their lives. Our focal point is our purpose. It is our purpose for living life. It is our purpose for everything that we do. God is to be our purpose. For God to be the focal point means that He is supreme in our life. It is He that controls. It is He that dominates our lives. It is He that gives our life meaning. And that's what we mean when we say the Lord is the focal point of our lives. Again, we need to examine what is our real ultimate identity in life. And our ultimate identity in life is not where we work, not where we go to school, not whether we're a grandfather, a grandmother, a mom, or a dad. That's not the main identity in our life. Our identity in life is that we are children of God. That is the main identity in our life. And we have to remember that, because it's when we forget that, God is no longer the focal point. Grandchildren become the focal point, or a job becomes the focal point, or anything. So God, if we're going to live this life of joy, If we're going to live this life of awe, God has to be the focal point. Thirdly, we see the tenor of the psalm, and by that we simply mean the course or the movement of the psalm. And the course and the movement of the psalm is toward the Lord. It's stated three times, again in verse 1 and verse 2, sing unto the Lord. Sing unto the Lord. Sing unto the Lord. The song is to be in His direction. And then in verse 7 and 8, we see the word unto four times. Four times. So that's seven times we read this word unto, speaking of direction. Our lives as children of God are to always be moving in the direction of God. Doesn't matter what the circumstance is. Doesn't matter what the situation is. Doesn't matter how we feel. Doesn't matter how we think. Our lives are to be moving always in the direction of the Lord. And again, that's true regardless. Nothing changes that. Our lives are to moving in the direction of the Lord. And when our lives are moving in the direction of the Lord, they are lives of joy. They are lives of awe. And fourthly, we see our place or our position in the psalm. Again, if we living our lives, we must be in a certain position. Notice in verse 9, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before Him. Before Him. We also read it in verse 13, before the Lord. What that means is our position is that we are to be in the presence of the Lord. We are to live our lives in the conscious awareness of God's presence. When we do that, there's joy. When we do that, there's awe. When we do that, we're moving in the direction of the Lord. So we're to be before the Lord. We're to have an awareness of God's presence. This is a place of great possibility. This is a place of great hope before the Lord. There's no place more hopeful than the Lord's presence. There's no place with greater possibilities than to be before the Lord. It is a place of assurance and peace. When you get before the Lord, there's assurance. When you get before the Lord, there's peace. There's contentment. You see, because it's before the Lord, that's where you can see the Lord. That's where you hear the Lord. That's where you experience the Lord, and that's where you can receive from the Lord. It's a good place to be before the Lord. It's a good place to live before the Lord. This isn't a place that we ought to visit every now and then. This is the place where we ought to live. This is the place where we ought to dwell, and this is what Jesus is talking about in John 15 when He says, "Abide in Me." That is, live in Me. We're to be before the Lord. This is the place where great change takes place. This is the place where transformation takes place. This is a place where reviving takes place. Again, there's no better place to be than in the presence of the Lord. And our lives are to be lived in the conscious presence of the Lord. Now, we realize that God is omnipresent. But we're not always aware of the presence of God. We do not always feel the presence of God. But this is where we're to live our lives. We're to live our lives always aware there's God. Living our lives always conscious of the presence of the Lord. Fifthly, there's several activities that take place in this psalm. So the psalm has a liveliness about it. In verses 1 and 2, it is sing. That's something we do. Sing unto the Lord. All songs are to be sung unto the Lord. They're not sung unto the congregation. They are sung unto the Lord. So what does this mean? Sing unto the Lord. Well, it's an outpouring of our love. It's an outpouring of our reverence. It's an outpouring of our faith unto God. It is an outpouring of our conviction and our gratitude and our delight in the Lord. So our lives are to be an outpouring unto God. Sing unto the Lord. Again, it's unto the Lord. And notice it's sing unto the Lord a new song. A new song. That doesn't mean that we have to write a new song. That doesn't mean that you rewrite songs. What it means is what we sing to the Lord is not to be stale. It's to be fresh. It's to be fresh. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. And so our songs ought to be new every morning with a freshness of spirit, with a freshness of heart. So it's to be a song of strength. It's to be a song of energy. There's a vitality about it. So as children of God, our lives ought to be an outpouring of song unto Him. And when that takes place, there's joy and there's awe. And it's kind of a cycle. In verse 2, we see the second activity. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. That is, as you're singing unto the Lord, bless His name. That is praise. Sing unto the Lord, praising His name. People have what they call praise services today, and they're anything but. Most of the songs they sing don't have a thing to do with God. And if they do, they're erroneous. So, bless His name. Praise is an expression. It's an expression of feeling. It is the expression of admiration. It is the expression of love to the Lord. And our lives are to be lives of praise. To praise is to pay tribute. Who are we to pay tribute to? God. Bless His name. To praise is to glorify Him. It is to honor Him. It is to exalt Him. It is not praise of God if God is not honored, if God is not glorified, if God is not exalted. So in those words, bless His name, as in the previous words, sing unto the Lord, there is a tone of vibrancy. Again, this is to be lively singing. This is to be lively praise. It's something that is to proceed from a heart of reverence, a heart of love, a heart of admiration for God. As children of God, our lives ought to be lives of vibrant praise. Everything about our lives ought to be to the praise of God. Then notice in verse 2, another activity. We see sing, we see bless, and then in verse 2, show forth His salvation. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation. You see, everything's about God here. Show forth His salvation. What does it mean to show forth? You show, you make visible. Make visible His salvation. And it's His salvation, it's not ours. It's His. To show is to display. Display His salvation. To show is to manifest. Manifest His salvation. It is to illustrate His salvation. Now, what is it about His salvation that we are to make visible, that we are to display, that we are to manifest and illustrate? It's the miraculous power of God. To display His salvation is to display the fact that we are the objects of His miraculous power. And everything about our lives, whether it be the places we go, how we talk, how we dress, whatever, every aspect of our lives is to show forth, is to manifest His salvation. Now that's part of our witness. That's part of our witness to the world. It's part of our witness of the Lord. We're to show forth what God has done in our lives. Our lives ought to be a visible display of God's miraculous transforming power in our lives. Also, notice the fourth thing. Verse 3, declare, here it is again, His, it's all about Him. Declare His glory, skip a few words, His wonders. So we are to declare two things, His glory and His wonders. So what is it to declare? To declare is to proclaim. We are to proclaim with our mouth and with our life, we are to proclaim His glory. To declare is to announce. When you announce something, you do so for it to be heard. It's not a whisper. We are to announce His glory. We are to announce His wonders. It means to declare means to articulate, to put into words the glory of God, to put into words the wonders of the Lord. It is to express. We are to express His glory verbally and visually. We are to assert. To declare is to assert something. What are we asserting? We are asserting His glory. We are asserting His wonders. Declare His glory. Declare His wonders. And then notice, this is to be among the heathen. Declare His glory among the heathen. These are people that are not likely wanting to hear your declaration of God's glory. The heathen are the pagans. The heathen are the infidels, the heretics, the unbelievers. Declare His glory. When you run across someone who is pagan or a heretic or an unbeliever, declare His glory. Again, it's not a declaration about ourselves. It's not even a declaration about the church of which we're a member. It is declare His glory. Announce so that they can hear it, so that they can understand it, His glory. So it's to be among the heathen. And then it goes on to say, and among all people. Now these may be people who want to hear. The heathen don't want to hear. But all people. Declare His glory, His wonders. In verse 10, it is, say among the heathen. Say among the heathen, the Lord reigneth. Again, that's a declaration of God's glory. So as children of God, we are to declare with our lips and with our lives the Lord. We are to bear witness of the Lord. Notice verse 7 and 8. See something else that we're to do. Give unto the Lord. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory due unto His name. Give unto the Lord. That is, if we're to give glory in strength or glory in power, we must first recognize the glory and power of God. And then we are to ascribe that to the Lord. Give unto the Lord the glory, the honor, the distinction, the recognition due Him. Give unto the Lord the distinction and the recognition that He deserves, that is suitable to Him. Give unto the Lord the glory that is suitable to Him, that is appropriate to Him. As children of God, again, our lives ought to be an expression that God is worthy of all. Give unto the Lord. Then we see something else that we're to do in verse 8. We're to bring an offering. Bring an offering and come, arrive into His courts. Now, both of those things, bring and come, involves a process. It is a process of moving near to God. If you're going to bring something to God, you have to move near to God. If you're going to come to God, you have to move near to God. So bring and come is a process of moving closer to God, of drawing closer to God. It is a process of approaching God. So again, we see the direction of the psalm, the direction of our life is to be moving toward the Lord. Our whole life ought to be a process of moving closer to God. Moving closer to God. Not on any given day do we want to move further from God. But every day should be a moving closer, a drawing nearer unto God. And that is why as we get older, if we've been doing this all our saved life, if every day of my saved life I am drawing closer to God and I'm approaching God, then by the time you've been saved as long as most of us, we ought to be pretty close. But let's be honest. That process is not an ongoing process with many. In fact, many move further from God. Bring an offering. Come into His courts. Something else about the words bring and come. It is a voluntary action. You bring something, you do it voluntarily. You come, you do it voluntarily. You do it willingly. And our lives are to be a voluntary moving closer to God. You should not have to be forced to move closer to God. And you cannot legislate moving closer to God. Demand someone to move closer to God. Does it work? No. You can't legislate it. You can't legislate holiness. But it ought to be our life. Our life, the process of our life ought to be moving closer to God. So bring and come. So how are we to come? We are to come with an offering. We're to come with a sacrifice. And this is to be in the spirit of praise. And we're to do so with joy. And we're to do so with awe. So as children of God, our lives ought to be moving closer and closer to the Lord in a voluntary and willing manner and as a presentation to God. That ought to be our life. That's what it means to live this psalm. Then notice something else we're to do, verse 9. Oh, worship the Lord. That little word, oh, again, a note of exclamation. There's excitement here. Oh, worship the Lord. And really, this is the crux or the heart of the song. It's really a summation of everything we've said thus far. Everything we do is to be in the form of worship. Oh, worship the Lord. Worship proceeds from a heart that has been deeply affected by God. No one can worship the Lord whose heart has not been deeply affected by God. So deeply affected that it is your impulse to bow in worship before Him. Oh, worship the Lord. It is a reverential act of submission to God. It is a reverential act of homage to God. Oh, worship the Lord. And then notice what it says. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty, in the splendor of holiness. Holiness is two parts. First of all, it is a separation unto God. Unless we separate ourselves from the world unto God, we cannot worship. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And the Lord looks at it as a beautiful thing when His people separate from the world unto God. Unto God. And again, that means much more than just coming out from the world. It means that we separate our minds. It means that we separate our hearts from the world unto God. It means we come into the house of God or wherever it is that we worship. And God is our focus. God is on our minds. What happened during the day is not on our minds. Work is not on our minds. School is not on our minds. Home is not on our minds. Sports is not on our minds. We've separated from that for the purpose of worship. The purpose of worship. So separation is much more than just walking in that door. It's to have our hearts ready. So, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty. There's a splendor about it. When God's people truly separate their hearts and minds from the things of the world, and they're now set apart unto God. Second part of holiness, of course, is purity. We worship the Lord in purity. Purity of thought. Purity of act. God's worship is to be pure. It's to be holy. All of these acts mentioned, we've mentioned singing, praising, showing forth, declaring, giving, bringing, and coming. All of these are to be done as worship. How are we to sing? In a way that worships God. How are we to declare? In a way that, or to praise? In a way that worships God. How are we to declare in a way that worships God? Everything we do is to be an act of worship. It is to be done as worship. It is to be done as worship. God's people are to dress in a godly manner. And that is to be done as worship to the Lord. There are places you cannot go, you should not go, places of impurity. And you do not go there as a way of worship, worshiping the Lord. Every act we do is to be unto Him and is to be an act of worship. So what is worship? Worship, again, is a simple declaration of the worth of God. And our lives are to declare the worth of God. The worth of God. And when we put other things ahead of God, we are saying those things are more worthy than God. So our lives are to be lives of worship. God is worthy. Everything about ourselves is to be worship. So our lives are to be lives of worship and holiness. So we see all of these acts. Then notice the spirit of all these acts. We've already seen it's to be done in the spirit of worship. But notice in verse 9, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before Him." Fear before Him. That means we're to have a reverence toward God. When we sing unto the Lord, we're to do so with reverence. When we praise God, we're to do so with reverence. When we declare His glory, we are to do so with reverence. When we show forth His salvation, we are to do so with reverence. When we give unto the Lord, we are to do so with reverence. When we bring, when we come, we're to do so with reverence. When we worship, and all of these again are to be done in worship, we're to do so with reverence. Proverbs 14:27 says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life." It is a fountain of life. In other words, it is what's a fountain? A fountain is a source. A fountain is a spring. So the fear of the Lord is the source or the spring of life. A fountain of life. A fountain also conveys the idea of abundance and freeness. So he's talking about a specific kind of life. Reverence toward God is the source or spring of life abundantly. And our lives are to be abundant lives. And the spirit that is behind it is the reverence of God. The fear of the Lord, we read in Proverbs 19:23, tendeth, that is, it is inclined, it is disposed to life. Spiritual life. So all of these activities that we've spoken of are to flow from and to be carried out in the spirit of reverence toward God. Our lives ought to be lives of reverence toward God. Lives of esteem for God. Lives of honor for God. Lives of awe for God. Lives of respect and affection for the Lord. We live in a day, of course, when people have no clue what respect is. Not just of God, they have no clue of what just decent respect is of anything. But our lives are to be lives of respect unto God. And let me say this, if we respect God, we will respect other things as well. Respect the Lord. Seventhly, notice the character of the psalm. As you read the psalm, which is a song, of course, you can almost sense a gradual increase in loudness. It is a growing crescendo of praise and worship. And that's what our lives ought to be. Our lives ought to be a growing song. It ought to be getting more and more enthusiastic all the time. How do you do that? You do everything we've said thus far. And your life just grows and grows. The praise gets deeper. The worship becomes more meaningful. Everything about it just grows. So our lives ought to be gaining in spiritual altitude. And from verse 2, all of this is to be from day to day. Continually. Always. I can't right now worry or concern myself with doing these things Saturday. I have to do them today. And if God gives us tomorrow, then we do it tomorrow. And then if God gives us another day, we do it another day. It's day by day. And sometimes you have to break it down even further, moment by moment. We're to live this life. So what is the motive? What is the motive of all this? Sing unto the Lord. Declare His glory. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation. Give, bring, come, worship. What's the motive? The motivating force, the rationale, the incentive of the psalm, and the life that it portrays is the Lord. That's the motivation. It's the Lord. You need no other motivation. There's no greater motivation than the Lord. In verses 1 and 8, we read those words, His name. Verse 2 and 8, His name. That speaks of His person. Speaks of who He is. We're to live this life because of who He is. Not what we might gain from it. Not because of what anybody else thinks. We're to live this life because of who He is. You need no other motivation than who God is. In verse 1, we read His salvation. That speaks of His love, His grace, His power, His mercy. That's our motivation. Again, our motivation is the Lord. In verses 2 and 3, we read His glory, which speaks of the perfection of His character. That's our motivation. Again, who God is. In verse 3, we read of His wonders. His wonders, by the way, speak of the extraordinary results of His work. His work. The awe and the marvel and the amazement generated by His miracles. His work, His wonders, is our motivation. In verse 4, you notice the first word of verse 4 is for. Or because. In other words, do what verses 1 through 3 says, sing unto the Lord, bless His name, declare His glory, because the Lord is great. That's why. That's why you do it. Because the Lord is great. The very fact that God is more than anything else, we're to do these things. The very fact that He excels and goes beyond all else, we're to do these things. The greatness of God is beyond measure. It's beyond comprehension. Read the book of Job, chapter 11, verses 7 through 9. And you see that you cannot measure the greatness of God. But because God is great, because of who God is, these are the lives that we are to live. In verse 5, God is distinguished from all others. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord. He's now being distinguished from the idols. But the Lord made the heaven and the earth. We're to live this psalm, we're to do everything that is recorded in this psalm because God is distinguished from all others. But the Lord. But the Lord. Verse 6, we see honor and majesty are in His sanctuary. Again, it's describing His person. Honor, that is virtue, righteousness, goodness, trustworthiness. That's God. Because of that, do the things mentioned. His majesty, that is His dignity. the dignity of God, are before Him. Strength, that is power and might and beauty. And again, speaks of splendor and magnificence and grandeur are in His sanctuary. This is who God is. Notice verse 2. We're to say among the heathen, the Lord reigneth because He is sovereign. Because He is the sovereign monarch of the universe. We're to sing unto Him. We're to bless His name. We're to declare His glory. We're to show forth His salvation and so on. Because He reigneth. Because He's God. The greatness of God, the sovereignty of God, needs to be declared because it is an encouragement to praise Him. It is incentive to praise Him. Today, man is more praised than God in most so-called worship services. That's because most people in their theology, man's more powerful than God. It's of the utmost importance that we have some understanding of the greatness of who He is. Psalm 103:19, the Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens and His kingdom ruleth over all. The Lord reigneth. Because of who and what God is, we're to live lives of worship. We're to live lives that bear witness the greatness of our God. And we do that, one of the ways we bear witness of that is for God to be the priority of our lives. God's people may be blind to where they place their priorities, but I guarantee you this, the devil's crowd isn't. The devil's crowd is well aware where you place God in your list of priorities. And lastly, verse 13, before the Lord, for He cometh, for He cometh. Twice, for He cometh, for He cometh. Those are words of hope. We're to live these lives because we have hope. We have hope. And our hope is in God. He cometh. Those are words of anticipation. We anticipate the Lord. So all that our lives would be lives of worship, lives of witness. We should say our lives are always lives of witness. We should say lives of witness for the Lord, lives of good witness for the Lord. We are to declare with our lips. We are to declare with our lives. And if we cannot declare with our lives, if our lives are contrary to who God is, for the cause of the Lord, you're better off keeping your mouth shut. The two have to go together. Our lips and our lives. You do not go to tell somebody, oh, what a difference God can make in your life and you live the same way as they do. Might be dealing with foolish people. You're not dealing with idiots. They can see that. Anybody can see that. So the two need to coincide. What we say and how we live. And the world listens to what we say, even though they do not like what they hear. They do listen. It registers. And they're watching. They're watching and they can't wait to find something in your life, my life, that contradicts what we've said. And that's why our lives are to also bear witness. That's why we're here, to worship and to witness for the Lord. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us.